Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
If we were watching a TV show or series together, we might begin this morning once again with something like previously on the book of Acts, right? And we would need to remember quickly what happened last week in our story in order to catch up with where today's passage begins. Paul had cast a spirit out of a servant girl who was being used as a tool for fortune telling. And when he did that, he took away the income source for her owners. And then they accused Paul and Silas of spreading Jewish customs that were not acceptable for good Romans. And they found enough support in the people that were around in that time, not to mention the forces of evil that we talked about last week, who wanted to put a stop to the spreading of this Jesus movement. And then they were stripped in front of a crowd of people. They were beaten with rods, and they were thrown in the deepest and most secure area of the local prison in Philippi. As we think about that, we can only imagine how we might feel in that kind of situation. Even if you know you did nothing wrong and actually helped a young woman out, to be stripped of your clothing in front of a crowd, to be beaten with rods while other people watched and cheered and even joined in, you would feel embarrassed. You would feel humiliated. You'd feel pain and rejection. You might feel anger and frustration at these people who are hurting you without any just cause, without any kind of trial that had taken place. And so finally, with your clothes still gone and your wounds bleeding and sore and the sun setting, your tiredness physically even begins to settle in, and you're pushed and pulled by force into the deepest cell in the middle of the prison, and then you have your feet fastened and secured to the stocks, bolted to the floor. This story challenges me every single time. And I have a confession for you as your pastor, something that you may have already learned about me, especially if you were helping assemble the tent yesterday. I'm weak. And I don't mean like weak, like, oh man, if I see a piece of cake, I'm so weak to resist the temptation. No, I mean like physically, literally weak. I've never been an athlete. That may surprise you, right, looking at me. I've been in choir a few times in my life, and I've been in youth ministry like over 2 decades. But any athleticism I've developed is purely accidental, all right? That's a confession. So when I imagine all that Paul and Silas have gone through up till this point, I don't even have to factor in the emotional toll that all of this would have taken on their hearts and on their minds. I just know that if I had gone through any of this, I'm pretty sure my first night in prison would be one really long, really uncomfortable nap, right? But I think it's important for us to take a moment to actually add the emotional toll to what they've gone through. That Paul and Silas were servants of Jesus, who they knew was God in the flesh and had been resurrected. And they've seen too much and they've experienced too much to ever deny and walk away from what their new creation identity has taught them. They had left behind everything, and they risked their life literally every time they stepped onto a boat towards a new destination, because for them, it was worth it. Jesus had changed everything, and the kingdom had finally come, and the world needed to know these things. So they'd given everything, and now they were beaten, and they were bruised, and they were deep in this nasty, dark prison cell, bolted to the floor. And this is a moment where I think the shame and the failure of that moment could have taken over their stories. And yet, we read a different story. Would you stand as I read from Acts 16? This is what happens next as we have it. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the message to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent word to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have beaten us in public, uncondemned, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're going to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves." And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. After leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home, and when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed. God, we are thankful for this story this morning, for the ways that it opens your heart and your will for how we can experience your Spirit even this morning. Open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your living word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. It's an incredible story. As a parent, it's a really fun story. You know, you find certain stories in Scripture that are fun for you to read and ask your children to act out as you're reading them. This is one of those stories, right? And that's a great discipleship tool, by the way, parents. If you're ever looking for something to do with your kids, just read a Bible story and tell your kids, act out what you're reading. That's really fun to see what they do sometimes. This is a fun one to walk through together, but I want to walk through this story a bit more, but I don't want to examine it with our minds before we examine it a bit with our hearts intentionally. This past week, we celebrated Juneteenth together, and we were reminded of the importance that there's a distinction between hearing about freedom and being set free. Amen? And so what I want to do this morning as we begin looking at this passage together is to do an experiment in prayer that offers God to do something even this morning. Because we often go through the rhythms of church, coming and sitting and singing and standing, hearing Scripture, listening to the sermon, and then going on to have lunch or whatever we have planned for our Sundays. And I want just to be intentional about interrupting that flow for just a moment, to step outside of the rhythm that we're used to. And we don't have room for everybody up here at the altar. Otherwise, I would say, everybody come up to the altar for this next thing that we're going to do. But for just a moment, I want you to imagine that you have come up to the altar for these next thoughts that we're going to kind of orient our minds around for a second. I want to bring our own stories to mind purposefully together as we're gathered here in God's presence. And we're not going to have an open microphone for everyone to come and tell their stories, although there are reasons sometimes that can be beneficial. But what I want you to do is think about your own life so far. And for me, it's helpful to close my eyes when I do this, but if you're tired or you really know you'll get distracted by closing your eyes, keep them open. But if you know that keeping your eyes open distracts you, go ahead and close them for this moment, and I'll guide you in our prayer time. I want you to ask yourself, what are some of the most difficult moments that have shaped who you are so far this morning? What are some of the potential sources of shame or humiliation or brokenness? Where has life not gone according to the plans you had originally? Where have you experienced public humiliation? Where have you felt accused by the world of being someone or something that was undesirable? Maybe it involves life circumstances that were beyond your control. Maybe it involves choices that you have made or even are making that you're not proud of, and you would love to go back and change things or change routines if you could. Maybe it involves choices that were made by others that threaten to define your story or your identity or your relationship to others. Maybe you feel devalued or worthless or overlooked. Or maybe as you examine yourself, you find honestly that your ego is a bit inflated. Maybe you actually feel more valuable than others because of what you've accomplished or the ways that you've been treated in life. So for just a moment, in the safety and the security of being together here, gathered in God's presence, I want you to imagine all of these things, these sources of your identity, these sources of our pain as your chains. I want you to actually imagine these chains on your hands or bolting your feet to the ground. And we're not done yet. Next, I want you to imagine or think about your desires for the future. Maybe you have anxieties about what will happen next, the choices you have to make. Maybe you worry about things that are outside of your control, the powers or the forces of this world. Maybe you worry about things that you can control. Making the correct decisions and choosing the right paths that will lead to the most gains in power or the easiest path or the gains in finance or notoriety. Maybe you're even anxious about your eternal salvation, worried about where you might end up for eternity or feeling like you don't deserve heaven. And so again, in this moment, in the safety and security of being gathered together in God's presence, I want you to imagine these sources of anxiety as your chains. That you would see these chains on your hands, or that you would imagine these chains bolting your feet to the ground. And I want to invite you to take a moment to just write down a phrase or a word that represents the chains that are easiest for you to imagine as you consider both your past and your prayers for the future. Just take a moment to write something down that brings to mind what the possible chains are. And now just still imagining the chains that might be on your hands or on your feet, staying seated, I want to invite you to just sing with me or just remain in prayer and listen to the songs of others as they sing together, a song that you probably know. If you don't, you can See the words here. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, thy power all the worlds thy halves have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. You notice this, right? What happens in our heart, in our mind, when we sing these words together, can be powerful. Even when we're aware of the chains that threaten to keep their hold on us, we are able to sing. And not sing how great thou wert, right? And not sing how great thou wilt be, but to sing how great thou art. In this moment, how great God is. Because now is always the moment that God moves and transforms. I believe that the forces of evil love to get us living bound by our past or anxious about our future, because they know that God is always with us in the present. Amen. Which doesn't mean that God isn't in the past, right? It hasn't been there. And doesn't mean that God isn't in the future. But it means that the active presence of God is always desiring to transform our lives here and now, wherever here and whenever now is. This is where God meets with us. And evil would love to distract us from that truth. And so I also want to encourage you that you would find places and find people where you can share your story. That you can share the chains that have existed and share with others how God has broken or is breaking those chains. When we tell our stories in ways that include God's redemptive activity, it strengthens the work that God has done. And it invites others to imagine their own lives set free from those same chains that either have come or may come someday. You might even find it helpful, as I have, to find a Christian counselor or a spiritual director that you can process and help give words to your story, even as it's ongoing. And this is the gift that Paul and Silas have shared with us, right? Their story. And in their story, we're invited to imagine our own stories transformed and set free from any chains. But now we need to kind of hurry through the rest of this passage for today. There are a lot of messages just in this short passage alone. But I didn't want to go too far without offering God the chance to break the chains that we've carried with us into this morning. And maybe Paul and Silas were unfazed, right? And so as they were heading into the prison, even that hope may have carried them through the beating and the imprisonment. Maybe also they were a little bit desperate, realizing that God was their only hope in an impossible situation like suffering in these ways. And maybe it was somewhere in between, but God shows up powerfully, breaking their chains and bursting all the prison doors open wide. And the jailer wakes up to see what's happened, and he's about to take his own life, knowing the punishment that he might face. And what a picture of grace we have here as Paul cries out, Do not harm yourself, for we're all still here. And this was a huge blow against what the forces of evil would have desired in that moment. Surely most listeners would have understood it if Paul would have just watched his cruel captor end his own life and then escaped. Because evil looks for opportunities to injure and avenge, while the love of Jesus through us looks for opportunities to bless and to forgive. We seek different things because of Jesus. And this is also a testimony to the reality that Paul and Silas were already living in before their chains came off. They were already living as those who were set free by Jesus. Even before our chains are gone, we can live set free by Jesus. Amen? When the physical chains fell off and the doors flung open, it barely seems to have registered, because their peace was firmly grounded in the realities of God's eternal kingdom that was already telling them, you're free. So when the chains came off and the doors opened, they just nodded and said, yep, that's the reality we're living in. It was such a powerful example of love saving his own life then. The jailer is shaken to his core. Immediately he feels convicted and he kneels before them. We know this truth ourselves, but it's worth pointing out here that experiencing undeserved love in a tangible way transforms us more than listening to theological arguments about God. It wasn't the fact that God shook the prison and undid their chains that convinced the jailer to change his life. It was the love he experienced through Paul and Silas stopping him from taking his life. And in those moments, he responded in saying, yes, whatever you've got that enables you to do this, I want this for my life. So he brings them out privately and he calls them lords, asking how he can receive what they have. And they don't give him a to-do list. They don't pour guilt on his shoulders. They want this man to be as free as they are. And so they share, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And the word believe here is used at least 35 times throughout the book of Acts alone. It means to trust in something actively. They're telling this soldier who believes in the powers of Rome, who trusts in the powers of Rome, to redirect that same trust to Jesus as Lord. And then you will have this freedom, this same freedom, the same healing and wholeness that you're seeing in us. This is how you go about attaining it, becoming part of it. Not only you, but your whole household can know this freedom. Because when it changes you, it changes everything you're connected to. We rewire and reset all the patterns and shapes of our home because it changes who we are and the ways that we exist. And so immediately, even though it's still the middle of the night, he begins to care for their wounds. This isn't something he did in the beginning. This wasn't something he did when they came as prisoners. And so we see, obviously, that love has already begun to transform the way that he exists for others, even those who were previously someone he's supposed to be against. He must live nearby or even above the jail because he and his entire family quickly are baptized into the family of Jesus followers. And they begin to share a feast together in celebration that they've all come to God, to faith in God. And so when morning came, the magistrates who had sent him to prison, right, realized they don't actually care about the trial that they had been thinking about. Maybe they heard about the earthquake, or maybe they just realized that that would be a whole lot of work. So they cared more about crowd control the day before, and they want any connection with these prisoners to kind of go away. And so the jailer comes in with this message, and he's really excited to share it with them, and they don't share his excitement. They've experienced humility. They've experienced dishonor, and that humility and dishonor would be shared with anyone who is seen or known as being associated with them in the future. And they're not seeking worldly power. We know that Paul cares more about his citizenship in the kingdom of God than in Roman citizenship. We learn that in other places in Scripture. But they do want to encourage the new believers in this area to be encouraged and solidified in their faith. And when the magistrates heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were afraid because mistreatment of Roman citizenship or Roman citizens would often lead to losing a job, possibly losing your life, and sometimes even the entire community you're a part of would suffer because of the ways you treated a Roman citizen. So they use this moment, Paul and Silas use this moment to seek restoration, an apology, and a public addressing of the situation, not for their own sake, but for anyone who might be part of the movement that they've started there in Philippi. From this point forward, anyone who's known as a Jesus follower in Philippi would be connected to supporters with Roman citizenship. And I'm sure Paul was hoping that this might help them if false accusations ever came up again in the future. Right? They leveraged their privilege for the sake of others. That's how God's people respond. And imagine the conversations they had as they stopped by Lydia's house on their way out of town, even though they'd been told to just leave town, right? Their siblings in Christ were gathered there together, and which tells us that her house church was already becoming a place for regular prayer and regular sharing life together, which also shares with us how this has been changing their community, that Paul and Silas didn't go out to the place of prayer that we've talked about previously in this chapter. Paul and Silas didn't go to this place of prayer out of the city, down by the river, where they used to be meeting together. Those who had become believers in Jesus knew enough of his teachings by this point to recognize that prayer can happen even without the symbolic ritual cleansing of hands in living water. So they probably knew the words of the prayer that Jesus had taught his disciples, and they were beginning to be formed as a people who were living that prayer out. And so imagine this new group of believers gathering to hear the story of what God had just accomplished in the prison cell. Imagine also that they would have shared the report of the slave girl, telling this community to be on the lookout for her, because she was going to need a supportive community to be a part of as she discovered what was next for her in life. And they would have shared the story of the Roman soldier who had served in the jail. His entire household had now become believers and baptized into the way of Jesus. And he and his family might have even been there as they shared with Lydia and the others. And just as we were excited to welcome new members into our church this morning, they would have been so excited to welcome new believers into their growing community, a testimony to the power of God who had broken their chains and set all of them free in different ways. It was a testimony to the Lordship of Jesus that was worth reshaping lives and community around, which was a reminder to each individual who was gathered there at Lydia's house. Because when we celebrate the work God is doing in the life of someone else, his Spirit breathes new life into our stories as well. So I want to encourage you this morning, as we've received 4 new members officially, get to know their stories, but also get to know the stories of one another. Pursue community outside of this hour every week, because there are hundreds of living testimonies here, all offering to encourage us and guide us and to invite God to work in new ways as we serve him together. And one of the more exciting things they were able to share at Lydia's house was the public apology and the release that had happened publicly by those officials. Because previously, it was beneficial for Paul and these people who were traveling through to come and gather at Lydia's house. They were using her abilities socially and her kind of connectedness in the community. But now they had helped make an impact on that community as well. Their reputation was not only restored, because Paul and Silas weren't really known in that area before they came to that area, but their reputation had actually been affirmed publicly as Roman citizens. So the church in Philippi didn't have to hide in the shadows any longer. It was still a fringe movement. It probably would be seen as a cult by many, but at least the general public would have felt safer coming near and asking to learn more after what had just happened. And so Paul and Silas, once they'd encouraged the church at Lydia's house to be strengthened in their faith, they departed. And I want to close this morning by giving you a homework assignment, but a really exciting one, right? And I say homework, and it's not that exciting, but if I say homework, right, I say it differently. I want to give you a homework assignment, an invitation, because the change that we imagined earlier in today's message are God's story through you for the encouragement of others. I'm not saying he did those things. I'm not saying God created those chains. But as we bring these stories to God, they become God's story. And it becomes God's story of encouragement through you for the sake of others. And it was so important for Paul and Silas to encourage the others and to share their testimony that even as they were asked to just leave the city, they made sure they stopped off at Lydia's house, looking for opportunities to plant seeds of faith and nurture seeds of faith in others. So who might God be calling you to share your story of or your prayers for deliverance with? And the word Luke uses here in Acts 16:40 for encouraged their brothers and sisters is a word that can kind of mean several different things. In fact, in verse 39, it's the same word used to describe the magistrates as they begged them to leave the city. The word seems most often used as something like beg or beseech, but it can also mean comfort, teach, encourage. And so as we close, I want us to ask God, who in your life could use someone who cares enough to invite them to know the story of freedom from chains that God is writing through your life? Maybe it's somebody who comes to mind easily, someone who lives in the chains of addiction to substances or other things. Maybe it's someone with identity issues or someone struggling to have peace tomorrow. One of the greatest things you can do is not tell someone to stop being addicted. It's not to tell someone to change their identity or to tell someone to start having peace. But you can share your story, the story that God is weaving through your life, even with all the imperfections and unknowns. To start by simply saying, hey, recently I was challenged to share what God has done in my life with others. Do you think I could share some of my story with you sometime? It's that simple. I'm asking you this morning to write their name, write the name that comes to mind on the blank on your note sheet. If you can't think of anyone in this moment, I know there's a lot of pressure to write a name. If you can't think of anybody, it's okay. Just write a question mark as a reminder to be in prayer that God would bring someone to mind or that God would open a door to encourage someone that he would want to know your story as he's writing it through you. This is one of the greatest ways for us to encourage the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of others. And as we close this morning, what I want to do is sing the full version of the song that I butchered earlier. I want us to recall when God breaks chains. He breaks chains here in the present, where we declare his greatness, even from stories that are still being figured out, even from stories that are still being written. Even if you're still waiting for your chains to break this morning, let's declare together how great thou art. Amen. Let's stand as we worship.